here.
In Thessalonica, they were basically chased out, Paul and Silas, because of the Jews' opposition towards them. They didn't like what they were having to say, and they were chased out. And we see that right at the beginning of this verse, verse 10. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with the instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So just those five verses from Acts chapter 17, that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're not actually really going to look at all five, we're probably just going to look at a couple of them. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, this is Paul's second missionary journey. It's where the gospel enters Europe for the first time. We saw that when they got to Philippi a couple of weeks ago. There is unfair persecution there, isn't there? Unfair persecution by the Philippians, but also there were conversions. The encouragement that comes from seeing people brought to Christ. And we saw that the church in Europe was started with Gentiles. There was a businesswoman called Lydia, probably a slave girl, and then a jailer. They're the only people we know of, also families, but they're the people that Luke hones in on and tells us about. Now, last week, if you were here, or if you listened online like I did, we listened in, didn't we, on a letter from Timothy to his mum. Yeah. I don't know if you like that. I quite enjoyed listening to that in the week. Explaining how things were going. We heard how Paul had a plan and worked to see things happen rather than waited for them to happen. It's very important, isn't it? Things got a bit tricky, as we've just seen, in Thessalonica, and they had to run. The Jews there didn't like the impact of Paul and his fellow missionaries were having, and so they accused them of treason. Here we see, during the night, they make a swift exit. Now, I think there's an impression that, you know, Paul and Silas probably would have stayed if they could have done. But it says the brothers sent Paul and Silas away. Now, obviously, I think this was out of love rather than annoyance. I don't think it was that they didn't want Paul among them. They cared for him, didn't they? And they wanted him to go on. And every time the devil attacks in this way, and he tries to stop Paul, all that's happening is that God's purposes are being accomplished because Paul goes somewhere else and continues to talk about Jesus. That's what happens, isn't it? And these five verses from chapter 10 onwards help us to see what happened in this place of Berea. And the main two verses we see are verse 11 and verse 12. And there's a sort of summary going on. Luke doesn't give us much. They were probably there for a few weeks. In most of these places, as we read through it, we get the impression they were there maybe for a couple of days. But then when we look a bit harder and we talk about the fact that they met together at the synagogue, we realise that they were there for a period of weeks. And Luke is keen to draw out the most important thing for us, isn't he? He wants us to tell us how the gospel is getting on. He doesn't tell us what Paul said in the synagogue, and if you want to know what he probably said, then you can find it in Acts chapter 13. At the beginning of the section, Luke gives us a sermon from Paul, not all of it. The whole book probably wouldn't be able to contain all of it. Probably quite a long preacher. But he gives us a taste of what Paul would have said. And he draws in again on the most important points. Luke's very good at that, isn't he? At drawing out the most important things. Gives us a taste of what Paul says in the synagogues. And I think it's fair to assume that chapter 13 is a taste for what he did in the other places. So Paul uses what the Jews know already, their scriptures. When he goes to the synagogues, he opens up their scriptures. That's what they would have wanted, and that's what he did. And he shows them how their scriptures, the Old Testament, our Old Testament, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, we know he is following the example of the Lord Jesus himself, isn't he? Remember that famous walk with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Tells us in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this is Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The Old Testament is as much about Jesus as the New Testament, isn't it? And Paul knew that, and that was why how he was able to take these scriptures to the people of Berea and start to explain to them how Jesus was the fulfillment of these scriptures. So what he does then is he goes into a city, and then he goes into a synagogue, and if the city hasn't got a synagogue like Philippi, he goes to somewhere where he knows there will be people who are interested. He goes to the place of prayer, so he can engage with those who are already interested in the first place. As we see here, the people of the synagogue in Berea are really interested. And we see three things here. Their eagerness, they examine, and then they are an encouragement to Paul. So the first one, we should have an overhead slide up there to help us on our way through. Oh, that's pretty dark, isn't it? We said it might not come out up there, but you can see the word anyway. Eagerness. So we read in verse 11. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. And this is an encouragement for Paul. After the difficulties and the joys of both Philippi and Thessalonica, he goes to somewhere where he can openly engage with the scriptures and people who want to see what the scriptures are about. He can talk to them on a level that he's used to. And they are eager to hear what he has to say. You know, that's what you long for as a preacher. That's what you pray for in the study during the week, that people will be eager to hear what you have got to say. Understand what it is that you're trying to tell them, because you know that you're opening up something far more important than yourself, far more important than this half an hour or so can do justice to. But the prayer that we pray in there before we come into the service, and hopefully lots of us are praying at home throughout the week, is that God would speak to us through his word. There'd be an eagerness when we come to the word of God. It's what we're praying for the people on the Christianity Explored course, that this word that we're showing them would somehow connect with them. It would make sense up here and filter down here. And they would be introduced to Jesus for the first time. And what's interesting here is the Bereans can see that Paul has a point, can't they? They are looking for the Messiah. They know that he's there in the Old Testament. They're waiting for him. The Jews were waiting for the promised Messiah. So when somebody comes along them and says, I've met him. I know who he is. I know who the scriptures are talking about. We see they are eager to receive the message. Now you maybe remember what it was like when you first started to be interested in Christian things. When you realised that maybe church wasn't what you'd always thought it was. It was completely different. And this interest starts to rise within you, and you want to understand a bit more. I remember it, in my own testimony, we watched a film on Revelation. And it frightened the life out of me. And I went home and I started reading Revelation. You know, there was an eagerness there to find out what the Bible was talking about. Suddenly my preconceived ideas about church were just crumbling. I realised there was something far more important going on. And that happens, isn't it? When we first become a Christian, often, you know, this is the most exciting thing in the world, because it tells us about the person we've just been introduced to. And we can't wait to get more of it. And we have an eagerness to come to the Word of God like these Bereans had. A longing to understand more about Jesus. Now something of that sometimes I think can be rekindled when we go to some of these conferences that are laid on. Because we get out of the world for a week or for a weekend, and we spend time with other people in the Word of God. There's an expectation there that God will speak to us. And we're not disappointed, are we? We often come home from these things with a desire to want to serve him more. And more of a passion for him. But here's the challenge. That can happen when we go to conferences. It can happen when we first become Christians. But are you still eager? Are you still eager for the Word of God? And I'm not particularly talking about feelings. You know, sometimes that eagerness has to work through the negative and difficult feelings when we look at this and it looks very, very thick and it looks very, very dense, and we think we've got to have to put a lot of time and energy and effort into it if we're going to get anything out of it. So it's not particularly an eagerness that comes out in our feelings, but in how we actually live our lives and what we do. How often do you pick it up? This Word of God, the Bible, how often do you pick it up? Is it open daily in your homes? Is that eagerness really there? I mean, fair enough, we may miss a day here and there, but is it opened up daily, the Word of God? Because we know that He speaks to us through it and He communicates to us through it. Come in here on a Sunday. Why do we come? Is it so that because we know that God is going to speak to us through His Word? Is that one of the primary reasons why we come? Because we know that hopefully the preachers will have put time and energy and effort into looking into the Word, and then they're going to try and expound it for us. Examine the Scriptures. You know, I think we can often be put off because of the things that we don't know. You know what I'm talking about? We know that there are lots of things in the Bible that we just don't understand. You know, my job during the week is to try and find out what that means and try and understand those things and then explain them to you on a Sunday. To try and get rid of these sort of myths that we can't understand the Bible. There's a famous verse, I don't know if you know this verse, it's a great verse, it's Deuteronomy 29:29. And it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But," and that's the important thing, "but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." There are some things that we won't understand. That's what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are some things that we don't know how they fit together. We can't make sense of them intellectually at this moment in time. But that doesn't mean that we should give up on the whole rest of the Bible and think that it's all difficult and we can't understand any of it, because it goes on to say there are things that are revealed that we can understand. And they're there because they belong to us. They're given to us. We own them. That we may follow all the words of the law. So we understand from this how we can follow God. And lots of things can be difficult for us to understand. But let's not let that put us off picking up the Bible in the first place. You know, the people of Berea don't get much of a mention in Scripture. They get these five verses. We have no recorded letter to them, but they are an example here for us, aren't they? Their eagerness to want to receive something new, but not if it doesn't fit in with what they can understand from the Scriptures. Not if it doesn't fit in with what they can understand from the Scriptures. The eagerness for the Bereans is worked out, you see that word? Daily. Daily. They recognize the importance of what Paul is telling them and they look into it. So that's the first challenge for us. Do we have that eagerness that the Bereans have? Second point, examine. The next part of the verse goes on to tell us, doesn't it? They examined the Scriptures. I think what's important about this is why they examined the Scriptures. And we are told it was to see if what Paul said was true. There was a reason behind it. They were going with a set purpose. They take what Paul says and they go away and they examine it against what they have in the Scriptures. In other words, they're saying, you know, does what this person is saying to us make sense? Or is he trying to pull the wool over our eyes? They want to know. Why do they do this? Well, obviously they have a high regard for the Scriptures, don't they? They know that they are what God has given them. They know that it's how God has revealed Himself to them. So it is to them that they take this message of Paul and seeing if what he says makes sense. They're the first evangelicals, aren't they? That's what they are. That's what we try and do today as evangelicals. We take what people say and we measure it against the Bible. This is what comes first. This is our authority. Does it fit with Scripture? And that's a good test, isn't it? One that we should always be applying, no matter who it is that we're listening to. We should always be saying, is that coming from the Word of God? You see, when we do that, we engage with it, don't we? we get into the Bible and we start to think through it for ourselves and start to engage with it and understand more about it. When I started going to Grimsby Baptist Church, which is my sending church in Grimsby, I wasn't converted there, I was converted through a Methodist church, but I started going after I got married to Katrina. You can tell who wears the shoes in our relationship, can't you? Anyway, I started going to Grimsby Baptist Church, and around the same time, a new minister arrived. And when he arrived, he was coming to his last appointment. He'd been in ministry for over 30 years, and he was coming to Grimsby, 30 years experience behind him, and 9 or 10 years to go before he retired. And he said this to us. He said, you know, in my experience, the people who have grown most in my ministry are the people that have gone home on a Sunday after I've preached and opened the Bible back up again at the passage that I've been looking at and examined it again for themselves and prayed through it and thought through it. That's challenging, isn't it? It's easy to get home and just to get on with the chicken, isn't it? Or whatever it may be that's waiting there. But that's what he said in his experience. The people who have grown most are those who have gone home, opened it up again, and then looked at it, thought through it, and prayed through it. And he was an expository preacher. You know, he was bringing out what the text said so that we could do that. We could go home and examine the scriptures and then talk to our partner, to our kids. How does this fit into our lives? So often we can allow what we hear just to wash over us, can't we? If we're not careful, we fall into that sort of way of life. We can see the sermon as something that should give us a boost for the week. Maybe a shot in the arm, or, you know, it's about how we feel about it rather than engaging with it if we're not careful. We can learn about what we're like in here, can't we? When we examine it. What the Bereans did, they examined it. We can learn about what we're like. We can learn about what God is like. We can learn how to meet him. We can learn how to serve him. We can understand more about his grace, his love, his judgment against those things that we're involved in that he doesn't want us to do, his holiness. All of those things await in the Word of God for those who want to examine it and trust him with it. You know, coming to the Bible it's like coming to a feast. But often we don't see it as that, do we? It's like coming hungry to a feast that's laid out before us. There's so much there to be able to take from it. And if we're not careful, we're living off the sort of crumbs that have just fallen to the floor. If we just let it wash over us without examining it and engaging in it. But I also think it's worth saying, examining the scripture isn't to boost our own intellect, is it? It's not so that we feel good about ourselves. It's not so that we can do better at Bible quizzes. It's not so that we can show off to the people at church. That's not the reason why we come before it. We examine it to meet with the one who it points to. That's very important. We examine it to meet with the one who it points to. We shouldn't worship the Bible, but the God of the Bible. Let's not fall into the trap of trying to get to know it carefully for no other purpose. The purpose should be to get through it to the God who reveals himself in it. Let's make sure it doesn't take the place of God. Paul came to the people of Berea with a message, and it was a message about Jesus and how they could know him. And the Bereans wanted to know, does this message fit with what we know in our scriptures? They weren't building up their intellect. That's not why they were trying to do it. They weren't trying to score points with each other. Jesus meets a longing in our hearts to be right with God, and that's what they wanted to know if Paul was saying was true. Is this Jesus the Messiah? Do these words point to him? The verse I started with at the beginning of the service should be coming up on the screen. This is the problem if we're not careful. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. And then Jesus goes on to say, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You know, one of the best things for me about going to Bible college. Someone asked me this last week when I was in Nottingham. What was the best thing about going to Bible college? One of the best things about going to Bible college was understanding more about what God was like. Because then your heart is filled with praise. You know, not just finding out intellectually about the Bible. That doesn't do anybody any good. And you often hear about people that go away to Bible college and come out, you know, as dry as old boots. Because if you haven't applied it and taken what you know to be true and taken it to God, then it can have that effect. It can be boring. But if we work through and understand how God is revealing himself to us, so that we can engage with him on a deeper level, really, and deepen our relationship with the God who is behind it, then something like Bible college can be a tremendous experience. You know, often the people who struggle with theology struggle with it because of this. They get bogged down. And you need to lift up and look up. Remember who it is that it's teaching you about. You know, I can't say the word grace without being absolutely amazed, because I've thought about what it means. It's a tremendous word. So they examined the scriptures. They eagerly examined the scriptures. And then our third point, that was an encouragement for Paul. We see, don't we, in verse 12, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. What better form of encouragement than seeing people come to Christ for a Christian? I don't think there is one. I mean, there are other things that encourage us, but I don't think there's anything more encouraging than seeing new converts. They experienced salvation. They came to know Jesus, and through examining the scriptures in the right way, with the right motives, we see many believed. One of the problems today is that many are looking for an experience first. Many within the churches are first and foremost looking for an experience, for something to happen. You know, God almost has to prove himself by helping them feel warm and fuzzy or something like that. Now the good news is God is a relational God, and we can know him and we can experience him, and we should expect to experience him. But if we try and reach for the experience and grasp for that first, that almost takes the place of God. And we don't want to do that, do we? If all we're looking for is an experience, we can actually miss the God who meets with us and touches us. Here, they openly sought God through his word, and he opened their hearts and minds, and he met with them. Many believed. After examining the scriptures, they stepped out in faith. They stepped out in faith, they trusted Jesus, and they met with him. And you know, often we won't experience what God is doing unless we are continually stepping out in that faith. Continually believing in him and trusting him with the different things within our lives. And it's easy, isn't it, to get into a sort of safe place as a Christian. And to not be stepping out. And to not wanting God to change us and challenge us and embrace things in his strength and in his power. Well, that's what's happening here. They're stepping out and they're trusting Jesus. And the challenge is, we don't only believe once, do we? We don't only trust once, it's that continuing trust. You know, Gary, something Gary said at Sizewell, for those of you that were there, I thought was excellent. He said, you know, God doesn't save us to get to heaven. that's a sort of side issue, if you like. God saves us to transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely true. And yet often what we think is, I believe, now I'm in. Because that's the most important thing to us, to know that we're going to get to heaven. But God's task is he wants to get us about changing us. He wants us to continue to trust him day in, day out. Believe in him so that he can change us. Christian life isn't believe and you're in. It's keep on believing. It's believe and believe and believe. Keep on looking to Jesus. Keep on trusting him. And as we see here, belief equals encouragement. This group from Thessalonica arrived to oppose Paul. The Bereans are quite happy. But it's these people from Thessalonica, which is either 40, 50 or 60 miles away, depending on which commentary you read. But it's a fair distance, isn't it, if you've got to walk in those days. And they've gone from there because they've heard of the effects that Paul is having in Berea. Paul, again, is opposed. And you've got to say, you know, Philippi flogged and put in prison. Thessalonica driven out, accused of treason, and then they won't even let him go in Berea. Why doesn't he give up? Why doesn't Paul give up? Well, I think it's because of this encouragement that comes through the people who believe and trust Jesus. Now, preaching works its way out into a way that people respond to it with their lives. God is at work, and that is a very encouraging thing. What encourages me here at Surrey, more than anything else, is when I can see God gets hold of people and starts to use them. People being convicted and wanting to truly serve God and being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are being drawn deeper into the life of the church, taking on more responsibility. Not happy to let everybody else get on with it, but they think, no, I should be serving. And not because they should, not because they feel like they should, but because they know the God who it is they're serving. God has been working in people's lives and changing them, and that is always an encouragement to other people. An inner desire to serve the one that we love. That's what Paul has. That's his motivation, isn't it? That's why he doesn't give up. But what encourages him is seeing God do that in other people. And when he goes to somewhere like Berea and he sees God get hold of people and start to change them, it gives him encouragement. And it doesn't matter what the devil throws at him. It doesn't matter what he has to go through physically. He's just going to go somewhere else and get on with the message. So guess what's going to happen next week? He's going to be in Athens. Guess what he's going to be doing? Well, he's going to be sitting down having a nice cup of coffee and just waiting quietly for Timothy and Silas to join him. Is that what you think is going to be happening? I think that's what I might be doing, if I'm honest. Paul's not going to do that. I'll let you into a secret. Read it before next week and then we can look at it together. He sees God get hold of people, and he's not going to do that unless people are told about Jesus and the word is opened up. So we see these Bereans, they eagerly examine the scriptures and God opened their hearts to believe. And God is waiting to do the same tonight. It's no different tonight. The scriptures have been opened and God is wanting to open our hearts to believe and then to put it into practice. He's waiting to do that in our lives. Are we going to let him? Are we going to let God do that with us tonight? When the word is opened, is he going to find that we close our hearts to him, we just go away and we just get on with the next task? Or are we going to allow him to come and to change us by his spirit? Well, let's have a few moments just thinking about that. If this passage has challenged you, think about how it is that you can respond to this. We're going to have just a couple of minutes, not even that probably, of silence, just to think through what it is that we've been looking at. And then we'll sing together our final song.